Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to be speaking about the Son of God's sign, but I want to start out with a prophetic word that was given to us back on 10:15. It's called, "My chosen ones, seek me now. My chosen ones with pure vessels, the time has now come. The storm is now upon you. Know that what my hand brings and the enemy brings shall be made clear to you as a rainbow in the midst of the storm, and your firm hope as a rainbow after the storm. It is time to now shut your doors," that's the influence of the world, "and close your windows," the influence of friends and family, "and seek me. I say, take heed to this warning. All of you are going through storms now, yet now you must take time alone with me. Hours of time. I desire to give each of you personal instructions. General instructions are now a thing of the past. I must instruct you now for each of your lives and those lives which are and will be affected by your testimony of me. You must quiet yourselves now and spend time with me for this purpose. I will be giving much wisdom, direction, guidance, and prayers for you to pray for you and your direct loved ones and friends. I am knows all things. Do not think it strange how I ask you to pray for them. Simply seek confirmation of me and then obey and pray. Lives depend upon your words now, my children. All hell is going to break loose so very soon. Ah, and all heaven shall have no restrictions to bless my children and all those that desire to be saved. Miracles upon miracles you shall witness. Then you shall be with me. Do this now. Pray. Do not wait. Your all-encompassing miracle-working God, the Father of light, the great I Am, has spoken." Well, Father, we do. We praise you and we thank you for your words, and we praise you, Lord, that you will help us, lead us, and guide us into this sonship that you want us to be into. Father, I ask that you anoint us today to give out this word about the Son of God and his signs, and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is the Son of God's sign. You know, in these days, we're hearing a lot about signs and wonders. Of course, a lot of those are fabricated and false. They're tricks of the enemy to deceive and mislead God's people in order to magnify the flesh and glorify man and to sidetrack us from the main purpose of God in the earth today. But not all signs are of the devil. The very fact that there is a counterfeit proves that there is a real, for no one counterfeits that which does not exist. In our time, as in the New Testament church, God is showing forth his power and making known his presence by many signs and wonders. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that this glorious gospel, at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Then we go to Mark 16 and verse 17, which says, "Signs shall accompany them that believe." I want you to notice that it doesn't say that believers follow after signs. As too much of that being done today. Our first job is to preach the gospel in the power of his Spirit and then let the signs follow according to his will. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed." Amen. There's nothing in this to be ashamed of or to hide, as some of these so-called preachers would try to make us believe. Signs are given to be seen and heard about. It says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "It has seemed good unto me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." But you can't speak of the many signs and wonders that God is giving forth in this hour, and there's a lot of them. Some would take a particular sign that was given to them, and then they magnify it all out of proportion, then they build a doctrine and a sect around it, that one sign, and they signify that God has thus confirmed them as the chosen people. That's been done a lot. That attitude is wrong, and it leads to grievous error. And we thank God for all his signs and want to see more of them among his people. We want to see the healing of the sick. We want to see casting out devils, speaking in tongues, fire, and pillars of smoke. All of those things can be used to the glory of God if we have the wisdom of God to guide us. But a greater sign than all of these has been given. And it is this marvelous and glorious wonder, God's greatest sign, that I'd like to speak to you about today. And Jesus, of course, is God's greatest sign. Did you hear me? Jesus is God's greatest sign. The prophet cried out in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, folks, get your Bibles, for I want to show you that the sign was not the virgin who brought forth. It wasn't the swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in, nor was the miraculous birth itself the promised sign, but rather it was the one who was born and brought into the world in such a manner. He was and still is God's greatest sign. Now, a sign, what is that? That's something that points to something. And this man Jesus, his birth, his life, death, and resurrection points unerringly to that great thing which God is doing in the earth, his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And you're going to see plainly that the sign was not fulfilled when Jesus was born. Now, I said it wasn't fulfilled. At this time, it was given. The prophet has promised that God would give them a sign. And God gave them this sign when he gave them Jesus there in Bethlehem's manger. Now, a sign is not fulfilled when it's given. It's fulfilled when that which it points to comes to pass. That baby lying there in Mary's arm is the greatest sign God ever gave to the earth. And it ain't going to fail, folks. That which it points to shall most surely come to pass. Glory to God's mighty name. Praise God forevermore. You know, the angel spoke to the shepherds in the field on that same glorious night. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 says, "And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you." And then they went on to tell him where to find the child. In Luke chapter 2, that old prophet of God, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple where he found Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus. And here we find hands being laid on Jesus and prophecy going forth over him at the tender age of 6 weeks. For Simeon, what did he do? He took him up in his arms and began to prophesy. And here, folks, what the Spirit said about him. He said, "Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against." Yep, folks, this child is for a sign. Look at what he says about himself in Luke chapter 11 and verse 29 and 30. "And when the multitudes were gathering together unto him, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For even as Jonah became a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be," that's a sign, "to this generation." Now, Jonah was a sign pointing to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sign was given to the Ninevites when Jonah came forth after 3 days in the belly of the whale. The sign of Jonah was fulfilled when Jesus came forth from the tomb. Jonah's sign pointed unerringly to the truth. It didn't fail. And now we've got a greater sign than Jonah is given. Let's hear what Christ speaks once again through the mouth of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders." Now we discover in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 that the one who spoke these words was actually our Lord Jesus. And he says that he is for a sign. And so are the children or the sons that God hath given him, those who are to be conformed to his image, the body of Christ, the overcomer, hallelujah. Thank God for his eternal plan and purposes, praise God forevermore. Now, our minds begin to wonder. If Jesus is the sign, and the scriptures most plainly show that he is, then who or what is the fulfillment of that sign? Well, our Lord does not leave us in doubt. For the Bible very plainly reveals this great mystery. This is the glorious mystery that was revealed to Paul the Apostle, which he calls my gospel. For it was Paul who saw the wonderful truth of the body of Christ, the perfect man, the sons of God, the many-membered man that God was making after his own image. And if you are called into this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, chosen of God to be made in his image and faithful through the fiery test, then you could be a member of the perfect man regardless of who you are. You see, folks, in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God began a creation. Even in the first day, we find the substance of which man was made was present. It was the dust of the earth and the breath of God were there, but man had not yet been formed. The first day was the day that light was given. It was the day of the beginnings. In the third day, there was a harvest of fruit in the earth. Then in the sixth day, God brought forth his man to rule over the earth. And on the seventh day, God rested while man ruled. Now, we know that Jesus was the light of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Salvation or justification is the beginning of eternal life for us. This is pointed out beautifully in the types and shadows that God gave in the Old Testament law. At the time of the Passover, God said that this should be the beginning of months for them. Everything starts with the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts. The death angel passes over them, and the children of Israel are safe from the judgments of God. Then in the third month, they are to bring forth the first fruits of the harvest, and on the 50th day following the Passover, Sabbath, comes the Feast of Pentecost. Just as the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus spilling his own precious blood on Calvary and rising from the tomb, just so was the Feast of Pentecost fulfilled when he sent back the Holy Spirit upon the waiting church, bringing forth a great harvest in the earth. A harvest which actually is only the first fruits of what God is going to do in the seventh day at the great Feast of Ingathering. For in the seventh month, in the end of the civil year, comes the great feast which has never yet been fulfilled. That's the great Feast of Tabernacles, or Ingathering. And that's reserved for the end of this age. Folks, we're now in the sixth day when God is forming his man, his body, in the earth and bringing it to completion. The ministry of apostles and prophets is once more arising from within the church for the perfecting of the body until we all come into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is there any wonder why the devil and all the forces of hell are joining forces in communism, atheism, anarchism, false religions, ecclesiastical systems, dead modernistic denominations, and much demon activity, trying to kill the man-child as soon as he is born? I want you to note how Herod tried to kill Jesus while still a babe, yet God protected him. Everything about the life of Jesus points to the body of Christ, of which he is the head, as well as filling the whole body. He's the divine sign, and that which is coming forth to rule and reign with him in God's eternity must follow that sign and fulfill it to the letter. Now open your hearts, folks, for I'm going to show you God's sign. Knowing and following the right sign will keep you from being deceived in this hour of tremendous and marvelous revelation, both real and false. And then you can see how his coming is revealed in the written word, the Bible, even the Old Testament law. And I want you to beware of those who would tell you that because what they have is not spoken of in the pages of that book, that the Bible is a dead letter and no good to us today. You need to run from them as fast as you could, for they would do worse than kill you. They would steal your soul and destroy your hope in God. And if it's not in the Bible, it ain't true. Because Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 8:22, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no light in them. Yep, the mystery of the body of Christ is hidden to them that are lost. But nevertheless, it is in the word of God and is now being made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, glory to God. Now, see next how he was born of a virgin. It's very important, both to the nature of who he is and also as a sign for that which God is bringing forth is conceived by the Holy Ghost and shall not come by the will of man or from the efforts of man, nor shall it come through any of the harlot systems of religion which are married to man and under man's headship. God's separating the woman now, a church, and cleansing her even as a virgin. He will soon bring her into travail, worse than she has ever known in her young life, that she might bring forth the man-child into the earth. The man-child is even now part of her, but has not yet been formed into the complete body yet. Now, I want you to notice how Herod, representing the world systems, Babylon, with the doctor of religion at his right hand, tries to kill this child Jesus, but he doesn't do it. He can't do it. Hallelujah. The angel of the Lord has been given charge over him and safely escorts him to Egypt. Why come Egypt? Because he was the sign. And the prophet Hosea had already spoken how God had called Israel, my son, out of Egypt as a child. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 says that Jesus had to go to Egypt that it might be fulfilled what the prophet spoke in Hosea 11:1. You see, before it could happen to us, it had to be foreshadowed in Old Testament Israel and fulfilled in the sign son. God knew that in these last days he would find us in Egyptian bondage, bound by these old earthly ecclesiastical systems of religion ruled over by man. Folks, if you're going to be in God's great purpose in these last days, you must separate yourself from Egyptian bondage. Be free from the harlot system and come out of her, my people. That's God's plan. That's God's pattern. So let's follow the sign. Oh, I know there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, and many of them still were full of lust and sin. So it is with the move of God today, many are coming out of that religious system. But they're bringing a reproach upon what God is doing because of their sinful lives and their false doctrines and their greed and their lust. That mixed multitude had to die out in the wilderness along with those that they contaminated. But thank God there were two witnesses, true and faithful, Joshua and Caleb. And these went into the promised land to their inheritance along with God's new generation of wilderness-born children of faith. The sign points plainly to an exodus from Egypt. And you might say, but if I come out of the system and earthly organization I'm in, out from under the headship of man, then where would I go? What would I come into? The answer to that is that you'll come into a wilderness where you'll think you're going to die 100 times. Where you think you're going to starve or wander forever. In fact, the old carnal man will die out there in the wilderness. But thank God, he provides bread from heaven and water from the rock. Glory to God. But though the natural man be in continual confusion and separation from all that he held dear, yet the spirit daily will grow stronger and more dependent upon him who leads us by the cloud and the fire. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Folks, we don't promise a bed of roses or that he'll lead you where you would like to go. But I know he'll lead you through the wilderness to a promised land of plenty, flowing with milk and honey, promised to the seed of Abraham. But, sons of God, you must come out of Egypt, break your alliance with and your slavery to Pharaoh. The sign has pointed. We must follow, regardless of anything else. You see, Jesus is a sign. His life is a sign pointing to and a pattern for his anointed body. Those who are in his body shall follow in his steps and be made into his image. This thing Jesus is a sign of is a body of believers, folks, born again, filled with his Spirit, caught up into the purposes of God and anointed for rulership to sit on the throne with him. This body of people, though made up of a multitude of saints throughout the world and throughout the ages, yet is seen in the Bible as one body, spoken of as God's perfect man and the overcomer. And as we've already said, how this body comes into existence and what happens to it can be learned by studying the pattern. Who's the pattern? The Lord Jesus Christ. And although there will be unnumbered multitudes of people saved by the grace of God through the precious blood of Jesus, and we do thank God for these dear ones, yet the real purposes of God are tied up in that group of saints who press their way to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the hundredfold of the harvest, the principal wheat, the precious fruit of the earth, brought forth by the latter rain. These are virgins who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, who are not defiled with women, that's harlot churches under man's headship. These are his witnesses in the earth, whom he has anointed by the Spirit without measure. They are the ones who put Satan under their feet and gain back the inheritance lost by Adam, and much more beyond that. They are part of the bride of Christ, the holy city, New Jerusalem. but they are more than just part of the city, which is known as the temple of the living God, filled with the glory and presence of God. Would you like to know what is next in order for the people of God today? Would you like to have true prophetic revelation? Then study the pattern, the sign. See how this baby Jesus begins to grow to mature manhood. Except for one glimpse of the boy Jesus at the age of 12, we know nothing of how he managed to grow from babyhood to manhood. Yet we do know that he did. And though we can't see the progress that the body is making today, yet we know it's growing. And someday soon we'll come to full maturity and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let's take a look at the boy Jesus. Where was he? What was he doing? You see him there? He's in the temple, his mind upon the things of God. He is astounding the doctors of the law with his knowledge of God and the depth of his revelation, while the other children are playing their religious games in the marketplace. The doctors of the law can't understand this boy, who someday will be God's man. And they can't answer his searching questions. You see how he is about his father's business, recognizing at least in a measure who he is and his divine calling. Yet see how submissive he is to the woman, child of grace, yet willing to obey the law and be in submission until the fullness of his time has come. Maker of the universe, yet willing to be in submission. Mystery of mysteries. How can this be? Oh, the depth of his humiliation and the extent of his stripping of himself. Sons of God, now is the time to be searching for the truth of God, understanding his eternal purposes, of knowing who we are and the greatness of our destiny. It's time to be about our Father's business, but also time to be submissive, to be humble and meek. The time is yet ahead when we shall sit down with him in his throne. Right now is the time to die to self, die to our own ambitions, die to our pride, and to submit to one another, even to those who don't have the calling which we have in him. And as surely as Jesus came to the River Jordan, just as surely will the sons of God mature and enter into a glorious ministry of life and authority. Would you like to know the kind of ministry that waits for the mature man, the overcoming? But this truth begins with the pattern at the River Jordan and the baptism of Jesus. There's where we find him receiving a special anointing, and we see the heavens opened unto him. Jesus walked one day to the River Jordan where John the Baptist was preaching. And at this time, Jesus was about 30 years of age. Something definite, something tremendous was about to happen in his life. The time had now come for this thing to happen. The time for it to come to pass was ordained of God. And no matter how much Jesus might have wanted this event when he was 12 years of age, or 21, or 25, or even 28, he had to patiently wait until the fullness of God's time. Then Jesus came to Jordan. And in order to fully understand the message that follows, you need to study the early life of Jesus. We know that Jesus was given for a sign to point toward the body of Christ, and as a pattern for that body of believers who should press their way into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In God's sight, that body of believers through the ages form one body with Jesus as the head, the chief cornerstone of the temple. That one body of saints, the sons of God, the anointed ones, along with Jesus their head, become God's perfect man in the earth. The Son made after the pattern and conformed to the image of the lovely Son of God. And God will have a man in the earth made after his own image and in his likeness, as he originally purposed And he will defeat Satan's plan that began with the corrupting of Adam in the Garden of Eden. This man, this Son of God, this overcomer, who shall inherit all things, is a many-membered body of blood-washed, spirit-filled believers, anointed and dedicated to do the will of God. Many scriptures were given to confirm these marvelous truths. And by taking note of the life of Jesus from conception, his virgin birth, early childhood, and the silent years, we could see the progress of the body of Christ in our day. From the coming forth of the kingdom truth accompanied by great signs and wonders, the immaturity of the early years, yet protected from the systems by the angel of the Lord, the recognition, even in childhood, of the calling to sonship, and the silent yet growing years of this wilderness journey. And now we come to his anointing at the Jordan's River. Remembering now that everything about the life of Jesus is a pattern for his body. Now let's look at the order of events that happened when Jesus came to be baptized of John. Number one, there had been a prophetic ministry in the land for some time now. And number two, in the fullness of time, Jesus was ready, came forth to meet his destiny. Number three, Jesus the pattern was recognized by the true prophetic ministry as God's Son. Number four, Jesus submitted himself to God's ministry for this hour. Number five, in a figure, he died in Jordan's water, rose again to a new realm in God. Number six, the heavens were opened unto him. Number seven, he saw God, the Holy Ghost, in a bodily shape. Glory to God. Number eight, he received an anointing of the Spirit beyond what he had previously had. He heard the voice of God announcing him as the Son of God. Number nine. Number ten, he was led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness place where he battled satanic forces hand to hand, face to face, and defeated and overcame Satan. Glory to God. Number 11, he began a 3.5-year ministry of love, life, and power such as the world had never seen, not even from the greatest of the prophets. And the truths are found in the writings of Paul and other writers of the New Testament, as well as throughout the law and the prophets. But the pattern is found in the life of Jesus here in the Gospels. Before Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist had been filled with the Holy Ghost and had been prophesying and preaching for some time. Now I want you to notice that though John was the son of a priest and could have found a career in the old order, yet he did his ministering outside the walls of that traditional old city, outside the system of organized religion which had taken over God's temple, and outside the jurisdiction and fellowship of the religious leaders of his day who ruled God's people with an iron hand. The common people heard John gladly, but the scribes and Pharisees came only to mock and ridicule him as a strange so-called New Order fanatic and to question him. That sound familiar? Well, it ought to. This is what's been happening in our land. While the Son grows quietly to maturity, God has a prophetic ministry in the land, crying out for people to prepare for the kingdom which is now at hand. The leaders of religious systems have caused many of their followers to fear God's prophetic ministry. But many feel the anointing that is upon this voice in the wilderness and are coming out of the hardest systems into an acceptance of the truth, getting prepared for the coming of the Son. Then one day, quietly, unannounced, without fanfare, he came, mature and ready. And no one knew him for who he really was, except John. And this came to John through the Holy Ghost. John had known him as a cousin in the flesh, but knowing him as the Son of God had to be by the Spirit. And although John was related to the Son, he was not the Son, and never could be. No matter how perfect he became or how mature, it had to be a new and different ministry, anointed and indwelt by the living God in a way John never was. The prophetic ministry as we know it today is preparing the way, ready to recognize and announce the sonship ministry. But there has to be an act of the grace of God to bring forth the new man. There are many substitutes and counterfeits in the land today making big claims. But don't be disturbed, for the real, genuine, anointed of God is coming and nothing can stop it. And it will come unannounced, quietly, with no fanfare, recognized only by the prophetic ministry, and though announced by him, only those who have ears to hear and eyes to see will understand what John's saying. Those who have left the harlot system of the old order and followed God's prophetic ministry will now have the opportunity to follow the Son of God. And I want you to notice how they leave John and follow Jesus. But some don't leave John. They have heard his words but have not understood his message. He must die and pass from the scene. But the Son must increase more and more until he is glorified and sits upon the throne. And many of the saints who have been called out of the old order of sectarian denominational systems of religion and now are following God in a wilderness path are going to know the Son when he appears and will enter into a new and wondrous ministry. Many will stay with what they now have, afraid to move on, not understanding the message that they themselves are preaching. That's not my guesswork. This is the word of the Lord, for it's in the pattern. The Son is not going to come before his time. You can't bring it about by your affirmation of faith. You can see by the Spirit some of the great and precious truths that shall break upon the world with his coming, but you can't force God to move before he's ready. Glory to God to that too. And no matter how much in one accord the disciples got into during the first 9 days in the upper room, they couldn't force the Holy Ghost to fall until the proper time came. The time prophesied in the law, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost fell and no power on earth or in hell could stop him from coming. Glory to God. I'm glad he didn't too. No matter how much Martin Luther prayed or how hard he preached, he couldn't bring about a restoration of the Feast of Pentecost. Only what God had brought him forth for, and that was restoration of the Passover, salvation by faith. And at the turn of this century, the Holy Ghost fell. Pentecost was restored. And all the religious leaders in the land couldn't stop it from spreading across the world. But no matter how hard those first generation of Pentecostal believers tried, they couldn't bring about the blowing of the trumpets. God has a time for everything. And it's now time for the Son to appear on the scene of action. And just as Jesus came in the fullness of time to Jordan, just so shall the overcomer, the body of Christ, come forth in due time, and no amount of unbelief or opposition shall stop it. And I want you to notice how Jesus submitted to the prophetic ministry of John. John's ministry of water baptism was far inferior to that ministry which Jesus had, and John knew it. But before Jesus received his anointing of power, he submitted to John's ministry. And submission is a very important thing for the Son to learn. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. One who is to receive such glory, such power and authority as we are destined to receive must be clothed with the very humility of Christ. This takes us submitting to one another, yes, submitting to God's ministry for this hour. even though it's a limited ministry, which shall decrease and pass from the scene, yet we must submit to it. Down into the waters of Chilly Jordan, Jesus went. He couldn't do this by himself. It took placing himself in the hands of God's prophet. It took God's ministry for that particular hour to put him under one. Dear ones, you have the privilege of staying within the seeming safe confines of the old order religious system if you wish. But you hear me today, and you hear me well. That old order of Pharisaical religious leaders will never bring you to sonship. You have to come outside the gate to Jordan's stormy banks and submit to this strange new order which God has anointed for this hour. And then, and only then, can you fully follow the pattern. Yea, my people, thus would the Lord thy God speak unto thee. I have called unto thee. I have caused my trumpets to be sounded abroad in the land. But thou hast not heard my voice, nor heeded my call, for thy mind has been filled with the thoughts of evil men. For I see thee that thou hast given thy mind to follow after the evil imaginations of ungodly men. Yea, thou sit in the council of the ungodly, for thou hast given thy mind to follow the cunningly devised fables of those wicked men who make up the evil stories in those books and magazines that thou dost read. Yea, dost thou not sit to be entertained and think upon those things created by the imaginations of sinful men who make up the programs and write the stories that thou dost watch on television? And dost not thy soul tingle with excitement and move with the rhythm of the ungodly songs which thou dost hear on the radio, songs that have been born in the lustful hearts of the wicked? Yea, is it any wonder that my mind cannot understand the mysteries of God, that thou art fearful of the truth, and thou hast been led astray by blind leaders? For thou art the lawful prey of false prophets, the willing victim of the enemy of thy soul. Cleanse thyself, my people. Come thou apart and meet with me, and I shall show thee that which I have prepared for thee. And I shall show thee the way, and shall create thee after the image of thy God. O glory to God, hallelujah. Down Jesus went into the chilly waters. In a figure, he died and rose again into a new realm in the spirit. Not a natural, literal death this time. That came later, but a death to self. A complete submission to the will of God. And when he came up from his complete submersion into the will of God, things began to happen. And when you have followed him into a complete death to self, a burial of the old carnal nature completely, when you have quit sitting in the council of the ungodly and stopped filling your mind with the thoughts of carnal men, and filled your mind with the word of God and received the mind of Christ, then you will arise to a new place in God. That's a new realm in the spirit, and things will begin to happen. The gospel records all tell us that the very first thing that happened when he came up out of the water was that the heavens were opened unto him. Many things happened here at the River Jordan. It was a great day in the life of Jesus and is very significant in the growth and maturity of the overcomer. Here, Jesus saw the Holy Ghost in bodily shape, and he received an anointing which started him out on a ministry which has never yet been duplicated. The chapter on the two witnesses from the book of Revelation takes up here and shows how the body of Christ will follow the pattern and shake the entire world. Yea, even the heavens also shall be shaken by a ministry like his. But let's consider just now the two principal characters here at the River Jordan. First, John the Baptist, prophet of God, and his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, son of God. And here we find one man, John, introducing and preparing the way for another man, Jesus. Actually, Jesus had been around ever since John was 6 months old, but he was not yet mature, not ready to be manifested. Even during the days of John's prophetic ministry, Jesus was there, not recognized by even God's people, but growing to maturity. Now, both of these men are patterns or signs of that which God is doing in these last days. Just as one man, a prophet precedes and introduces one man, the Son, just so in these tremendous days in which we live, a group of saints, a prophetic ministry, precedes and introduces the group who enter into sonship. John the Baptist is a type of that group of saints who are sounding forth the trumpet call to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare your heart for sonship. These saints are revealed in the Bible as the Elijah ministry and as the Moses ministry or that prophet. Jesus, of course, is the pattern for the overcomer. That group of saints who attain to the high calling of God and come forth to destroy the works of Satan. The kingdom which overcomes and destroys every earthly kingdom, principality, and power, and puts all under the feet of the body of Christ. Now let's look at John, this voice in the wilderness. For he is so much like us today. His father was a priest. He was born within the old order of the ecclesiastical system of his day. He was once a part of that city, Jerusalem, which is, of course, a type of the bride of Christ, the church. But the Pharisees and scribes and the wicked high priest took over in Jerusalem and began to rule over God's people in their own greedy way. They laid down laws and rules which they themselves couldn't keep. Spirituality almost disappeared from the city, the church, but not quite. God had reached inside the walls of that legalistic system and laid his hand on a young man and called him into a prophetic ministry. And this prophet began to speak the word of the Lord. He began to hear from heaven and to see the purpose and plan of God, but he had to leave the city. He had to get outside the jurisdiction of that wicked system and its power-mad leaders. Now, folks, I realize that in John's day, there were some good priests still in Jerusalem, honest, sincere men who wanted things to get cleaned up. But they thought the best way to do this was to work with the religious leaders, stay in the system, and try to reform it. It can't work then, didn't work then, or now. Today, there are a lot of good, honest ministers who realize that the religious system as we know it now is wrong and divides God's people. But they don't know what to do about it. John knew what to do. He got out of the city, went into the desert, got a revelation from God, and began speaking the word of the Lord to anybody who had ears to hear. And many of them stayed within the walls of the city and never heard John's voice in the wilderness. Their leaders told them that he was a fanatic and that he was dangerous. Their hearts were full of fear because of what they heard about this new move. And they never got out to hear the message of John. But many of them did. They came by the hundreds to the River Jordan to hear from God through the mouth of his prophet. Some heeded the message. Some didn't. Some followed John in his wilderness walk. And some returned to the orderly system of Jerusalem, the city of God in the hands now of a man-made ecclesiastical priesthood. Oh, brethren, can you not see how plainly God has made the pattern, how clearly he has painted the sign, how loudly he has sounded the trumpet call? Will you continue in the slavery of a twice-dead, plucked-up system of denominational bondage while God is calling for warriors to enter his glorious army of the overcomer? Time is so short. Your opportunity is running out. Pray earnestly. Fast. Seek God until he touches your life with his divine anointing and calls you into this glorious body. And then be faithful. Let no temptation move you from the purpose of God in your life to conform you to the image of his son Jesus. And don't let the devil tell you it can't be done. Let God be true and every man a liar, it says. The fact that no man has yet reached that place of perfection in Christ does not disannul his promise and his plan. He said it. That's enough for me. When I look at myself, I know that it's impossible. But when I look at him, I know beyond a doubt that nothing is impossible. So what I do, I just stop looking at myself. I keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and I know that by grace I am what I am, and that he will make me what he wants me to be as I yield to him, glory to God. Yea, for the Lord would sound a warning to his people. Have I not sent forth the trumpet call into all the land and called unto my people to come out of Babylon? But ye say, Lord, this is not Babylon, this is Jerusalem, your own fair city, your beloved. But I say unto you that Jerusalem has become a Babylon, and my true Jerusalem, which is born from above, has fled from behind her bloody walls. For that which is made by hands is not my city. For my city is not made by hands. But that which you see, that which you call Jerusalem, has been made by the hands of men, and I'll have none of it. Yet my mercy is extended unto those within her walls, and my blessings are spread abroad. But my warning is unto you, my people, come out of her before she falls, for she shall fall, and great shall be the fall of her. Does not your history tell you that I sent men to destroy Jerusalem of old, and all that were within her were lost? But those who had fled her gates and escaped her walls were spared. I warned them by my prophets, but they wouldn't listen. They scorned my voice and mocked my service, and they wept in the hour of their just reward. Come out from among them, my people. Come into the wilderness with my servant John. Ye shall not die, for I shall feed thee there and give thee drink. Yea, for rivers of water shall flow in the desert, and you shall know that I am God, and that I am a great supplier. Trust not in that which you can see, nor in that which hath been from time past, but trust in the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee in a straight and narrow path, upward and onward to everlasting victory. Thus would the Lord speak unto a people bound with fears and doubts. Cast thyself upon him who loves thee. Glory to God, hallelujah to the Lamb. People, listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus as he speaks in the deep of your heart. Study the Word of God, and he'll guide you into all truth. Glory be to God. One other thing here, dying to self. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, and when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, or your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even to defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that's dying to self. When you lovingly, patiently bear any disorder or irregularity, any impunctuality or any annoyance, when you come face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that's dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that's dying to self. When you never refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to go unknown, that's dying to self. When you can see your brother or sister have his or her needs met and can honestly rejoice in spirit and can feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and more desperate circumstances, that's dying to self. And when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that's dying to self. Well, thank you, Lord, for your words. We praise you, Father, for all that you're doing in each and every one of us. And, Lord, we look in the mirror and we see Jesus every day. And we act on it. We confess it and we act on it. And we thank you, Lord, that we will walk into that maturity that you want us to walk in Jesus' name. All right, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.